Without God's daily reality in our lives, we face a shallow, empty existence. Here's Mike McIntosh to illustrate this point about our conscience as we begin this Wednesday edition of Chapter and Verse.
You have a conscience, and your conscience was put in there to either accuse you that this is wrong, your thinking is wrong, your action is wrong, what you're supporting is wrong, or it excuses you. That's all right. You did what was right. So if you were a person that had never had any background training from the scriptures, you would be judged that way. If you're a person that had the background, you'd be judged according to. All of it comes out according to the gospel of Jesus, Paul said. That's how we're going to be judged. And what is that? Love God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. In these you do fulfill the law, Jesus said.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Proverbs was written as a collection of moral and religious maxims, including instruction for us concerning the right way to live our lives. There's a sharp contrast between wisdom and folly, righteousness and sin. The key thought behind this book is the fear of the Lord. As we forge ahead in our studies of this Old Testament book, we continue to learn many great principles that will help us to better understand God's will for our lives. Pay attention to the applications that Mike McIntosh presents today in part one of the message, God is our deliverer. Our lesson today comes from Proverbs chapter 24.
And that's what Proverbs is saying here to us. But if you forbear to deliver people that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, and if you even have an attitude and a cover-up and saying, well, I didn't know all these things, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? That word ponder, he's weighing and balance what you know and you don't know. And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? What's consuming your time and your thoughts? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? There is a great English pastor, turn of the century, early part of this century, and the previous, 1800s and 1900s, Mr. F.B. Meyer. Anything you get by Meyer is just right down the middle with the cross and just so loving and just powerful. I've always enjoyed his commentaries and his books, his messages. And this is what he said concerning this verse, which is a whole new mind thought for maybe some of you. Christ has greatly added to the convicting power of truth. Before his time, men were taught that it was wrong to do wrong. But Jesus taught that it was wrong not to do right. In the Christian church, we confess that we have done the things that we ought not to have done. We do this in common, actually, with all men and acknowledge the rule of conscience. It's about our conscience. But we are taught by our Lord and by such passages as this to go farther and confess that we have not done the things that we ought to have done. This is our great and damning crime. You know, the Bible says to know good and not to do it is sin. It's actually sin. If you turn to the book of Romans and you go to the fourth chapter, well, let's see, maybe we'll go a little sooner than that. Well, go to the second chapter, verse 12, Romans in the New Testament. And look what Paul the Apostle says to the Jew and the non-Jew. People say, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? Well, the best I can make from the Travel Channel and the Discovery Channel, there are no pygmies in Africa, so we don't need to worry about them. They're in Borneo. But maybe you've asked this, and you've heard this before at San Diego State Campus, UCSD, and you're trying to tell somebody about the Lord and eternal life, and they say, how could a loving God? That's always one of the good ones the devil has planted in people's minds. And then another one is, but what about the people that have never heard? Well, he answers it here. In verse 12, Romans 2, for as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. So they don't have to be a Jew. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, they weren't raised in Israel, they don't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their patriarchs. When the Gentiles, who by nature do the good things, basically, that are in the law, these, although not having the law, become a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So it tells you right now, you have a conscience. And your conscience was put in there to either accuse you that this is wrong, your thinking is wrong, your action is wrong, what you're supporting is wrong, or it excuses you. That's all right. You did what was right. So if you were a person that had never had any background training from the scriptures, you would be judged that way. If you're a person that had the background, you'd be judged according to. All of it comes out according to the gospel of Jesus, Paul said. That's how we're going to be judged. And what is that? Love God, all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. In these you do fulfill the law, Jesus said. So your conscience. Now here's what I've watched with a broken heart for many, many years, is the dumbing down of America and the lack of a national conscience. And as soon as a national issue comes up, we bail it out or we cover it up. Nobody ever says we were wrong, forgive us, and goes at it from that moral, ethical point of view. So in Proverbs 24:11, it is an ethical issue about your conscience that he is speaking about. You can cover up and say, I didn't know there are problems in the world, because you've got your ski boat, you've got your cabin, you go skiing, you've got your payments up to date, you're doing all right, yeah, you're being rocked by the economy, but you have built comfort zones into your life and into your heart that you are not even aware of the suffering going on around you. So as F.B. Meyer said, it's not just what we confess that we've done wrong, it's that we should be confessing of the good that we're not doing. For to know good and not to do it is actually sin. So I can give you an idea here of just six little things that I in my lifetime have watched come into our society that when I was a boy or a young adolescent, these things were not in our society. And today, as blasphemous as they are against God, these are totally acceptable in the church and out of the church. And when I say totally acceptable in the church, not all people. But basically, it has infiltrated the church, and we think we're part of this culture. And the Bible says that we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, we're passing through. And that we shouldn't be clinging to this world, we should be lights to this world, knowing that we are going to a higher calling. Okay, take just the issue of abortion. What about it? We've accepted it as a people, as a society. We have accepted it. What about drugs? We've accepted drugs in our society. We don't resist them anymore. We know there are drug busts. We know that there are billions of dollars in the DEA and the different agencies that fight drugs. We know that they come in across our Tijuana border and through the United States from down south and South America, that come over from the poppy fields in the Middle East of Afghanistan, and they end up here on our streets. But what about drugs? We don't fight it now. We don't get it ticked off when we see some guys smoking a joint outside of a movie theater. It becomes part of our society. What about alternative lifestyles? We've accepted it. We're on the last bastion of strength because of the marriage amendment law. The next thing that happens, if it doesn't get passed, is it'll be illegal for pastors to read a scripture or to speak out against this. And they will be arrested if they do. That's the next thing that will happen if it doesn't pass. And I say, take me away, Jose. What about pornography? Oh, it's a horrible, wicked thing. But is the conscience of America so seared that the Supreme Court of the United States of America had a problem on the day that pornography came to them and they could not define the word obscene? What is obscene? They opened Pandora's box that an industry that makes billions of dollars per year enslaves young, beautiful men and women, turns little children around the world into sex toys, and they make billions. We've accepted it. We don't resist it. It's something for somebody else, maybe, not for us. What about divorce? Divorce, come on, Mike. Everybody gets divorced. It's not even an issue anymore, even in the church. They say statistics are that the Christian community divorces at the same rate, if not a half to 1% more than the non-believers. How can we say that we've been born again by the Spirit of God and we let the things of the world dictate to us our voting, our conscience, and our attitude? It tells that our conscience is lukewarm. We have no feeling anymore. We sit and watch TV shows that are horrible and wicked. We see things being said and done. What about premarital sex? Oh, it's just part of society. We accept it. There's nothing on television that tells young women to be chaste. There is no say no to sex issue. In fact, it's just the opposite. Protect yourself. Have protected sex. And you look at what we have accepted and how that the Lord himself is looking in our hearts as his people and saying, do not I ponder and weigh what you know and what you are doing with what you know and what you're not doing with what you know. And you say that you're my child. You stop and you think of this. It's kind of a heartbreaker, he says. If you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? The words in the book of Esther reveal the truth of the matter for each one of us. When the young queen was hesitating to go speak to the king, Mordecai made a statement that has been quoted in poetry. It has been quoted in prose. It has been quoted around the world for centuries. And what happened was the king was drunk, and he had a big party, an orgy going on, and it was all the elite of his kingdom. Other smaller kings and princes and powerful people came to the palace. It went on for a month, and he one day wanted to show off his queen, Vashti. She was the most beautiful woman, and he wanted to boast in her beauty, and she was disgusted with this drunken slob. She didn't want to go in, and so he says, I want you to see my prize here. And he calls for Vashti to come in. She won't come in. He got so embarrassed and so humiliated, he had a prenuptial with her, probably had said that if you ever look ugly, you're gone. And she did never come to show her beauty. And he said, get rid of her. And they kicked her out as being queen. So they said, let's have a contest and let's go throughout the entire kingdom and find all the virgins and the most beautiful and we'll get it down to one and the king gets her as the replacement for Vashti. It so happened the most beautiful young virgin in all the kingdom was a beautiful Jewish woman named Esther. Now the king didn't know she was Jewish. And there was a man that was the top advisor to the king. His name was Haman. And Haman convinced the king that Jews were bad people. Look in the historical fact and you'll see they've always been a rebel. And no king has ever been to rule over them. So what you want to do, king, is pass an edict that cannot be canceled or reversed. And you kill every Jew. You tell the people of your realm, take the sword to every Jewish boy and girl, man and woman, at every business and at every home in every neighborhood you live in. Kill them. Now today there is a holiday the Jews celebrate because God delivered them, just like was said here with Solomon in the 11th verse. Somebody didn't forbear. So Mordecai was the uncle of beautiful Esther. And he sat at the gate of the city every day, which meant he was a leader of the community. And one day he heard a plot to assassinate the king. And he told his niece, whose parents had died and he had raised her from being a little girl, you need to tell the king there's a plot to kill him. And so she went and told the king. She found great favor with the king. So now the word is out that all Jews are going to be killed. And he says to her, you must go into the throne room and you must tell the king that this is wrong and he must stop it. And she said, but it's non-reversible. She said, if I go into that throne room and I walk through the doors and he doesn't take his scepter and put it down, the guards immediately kill me. Because it meant that the king thought the person coming in the door is a threat and the guards would all look at the king. If the scepter went down, they stood at ease. But if the scepter stayed by his side, they were at attention. They went with the swords and killed without any question who would come in. And she says, what if he does this to me? He needs to invite me. He hasn't invited me for some time to see him. And so Mordecai said very truly, if you, from Esther 4:14, if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall perish. You're going to die because you're Jews. And who knows whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, which one of you could say, you know, there is something going on. And I never thought of this before, that God allowed you to be born on the exact date you were born on, so you'd grow up with the age group you grew up with, that you have the exact job that you have today, so you could be around the exact people that God is trying to reach. You have the exact ailments or problems or issues that God has allowed to come to your life that would shape your conscience, that you would be sensitive to the needs of others, that you would say, okay, I am going to go. The principle here is that God's going to do it one way or the other if you respond or if you don't respond. He's going to find somebody that's going to respond, and the fruit of your lukewarmness and you're doing nothing for God's kingdom is you're just going to perish. You're going to have a miserable life and nothing good's going to come out of it. Who knows if for the time that we live in right now, you have not been brought to the kingdom. You've been given the CEO job. You've been given millions of dollars. You've been given a great education. You've been given great influence. You've been given super health. Who knows that God has waited this very hour to call upon you, and you have a conscience that is so messed up, you're not tender-hearted about the 50 billion fellow Americans and humans that have been murdered. Just think where we would be financially in America today if another 50 million people were living and paying taxes. Just think. And just think of the prosperity that would be bursting forth if we had loved those babies. Just think. If we would kill a baby, but our government officials would march for something that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It just doesn't make sense. There is a national conscience that has gotten so hard that God can do nothing but wipe this country out. We live in perilous times, and God is bringing judgment because he said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I shall hear them and I shall deliver them. What is the fifth word of this proverb in verse 11? If you forbear to deliver, God can use you as a deliverer and bless you. The word deliver is found 296 different times in the King James Bible. The word deliverance itself is only found 16 times. When you think of a deliverer and you think of deliverance, from the very first book to the very last book, it is filled with stories of people needing deliverance and God raising up deliverers. Now, I remember speaking down at Monarch School one day for Leah, and to be with those teenagers and to see the love that they were getting and how thrilled they were to find somebody that cared for them. And some of them I spoke with said, yes, I sleep out on the streets, but I come here and I'm safe at school. And I think of this one woman who stood up in San Diego and said, I'll do something. But she had a supportive husband and says, you go do that. I will put the steak and study on the table. You know, men, you're going to get the dog and the skunk if you don't do something in these times. You think of Adam, who sinned against God, but God, from the very beginning, said, Adam, I gave you a cush job. I took care of everything for you, but from now on, you're going to work the field, the thorns and the thistles, by the sweat of your brow. And to the woman, he said, and you shall bear your children in pain. Think of this, ladies. Women were not designed to bear children in pain. Wow, what would that be like to just, well, I'm going to have my baby now. There it is. All right. No pushing, no nothing. But that's part of the curse that we'll always remember, the value of human life and how we can fall. And then God said, the woman's seed will be at enmity with the serpent's seed, with Satan's seed. And that her seed would have his heel bruised by the serpent. And there's Jesus on the cross. The devil just snapping only at his heel. But the heel of the Savior, the Deliverer, would crush the head of the serpent. What about Enoch? Enoch went 365 years. He was an old guy when he met the Lord. And every day from his time of meeting the Lord till that 365th day, he walked with the Lord, the Bible says. And on that last day, the Lord took him and he was not. First man not to experience human death. And it's like the Lord just simply saying to him, you know, you've had a devotion with me every morning. I've come to your house. Now, today, you're going to come to my house. What a way to go. Just have the Lord take you. He delivered him. How about Noah? Mr. Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc, were there working for God. And he said to Noah, I'm tired of the human race. They just keep messing up and they want nothing to do with me. So I'll give them 120 years. And for 120 years, Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the three Noah boys and their wives all worked on that ark. And as they worked away on that ark, he preached deliverance, and there is a deliverer. And Noah was the guy of the hour. They had never had rain before. They didn't know what he's talking about. Nobody ever opened an umbrella on planet Earth, and nobody even knew what an umbrella was. And all of a sudden, for 120 years, as the day grows closer, all the animals hear something. And they come walking all the way. Well, the kangaroos hopped from Australia. The koala bears came. The pandas came all the way over from China. And the grizzly bears came out of Montana and Alaska. And in Monkey School 101, the young monkeys come into their classroom. They've been out on the monkey bars, monkeying around. And as they come into the classroom, their science teacher pulls down a chart, and there's a man, Homo sapien. And he takes out his little stick, and he says, "You are not related to this in any way. These people are idiots. They don't even know the voice of God." Because listen, not one person repented and came to the deliverance that God offered through that ark. But all the animals showed up on time. The animals were smarter and more spiritual than mankind. Elijah. Elijah is serving God, and he stands up against the government. And he goes to the children of Israel. And he said, "Aren't you sick of your lukewarmness and your living worldly, and you claim to be God's people? How long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Get it done today. Let your conscience either serve God 100% or serve the devil, but no more this middle stuff." And when it was time for Elijah to go, deliverance came. And he was a deliverer. And God brought fiery chariots, and he went up into heaven. Think of Moses. Moses had to go through 40 years of being the number two guy in all of Egypt. A brilliant person. And then he had to go 40 years out in the desert to be stripped of everything he had learned in the world. And then he spent 40 years being the deliverer, taking 2 million Jews out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. Yes, 296 times you can read the word deliver. God always wants to deliver. He wants to deliver the homeless kids and give them love. Those of you that have experienced pain as children, you know that it still hurts today. Maybe your mom or your dad said one or two really mean things to you as you're growing up, and it's always stuck with you. Maybe you had a horrible Christmas when somebody in the family was drunk, and Christmas is a horrible time for you. God wants to deliver, and he does have deliverance for you. When that angel of death came through that night that Moses warned the people, take a lamb and share it with the other people on both sides of your house, all come together, close your doors, take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, put it on the lintels and on the doorposts. A picture of the crown of thorns and Jesus standing there with his arms out. You're not coming into this house, death. These people believe. You're not coming in this house. And that's the Lord, and that's the cross. You don't want the devil in your house, if it's the body house or if it's your own home. You don't want him on cable TV. You don't want him paid for television. You don't want him on your DVDs. You don't want him in the stuff you're reading. The devil stays out of your house. Resists the devil, and he flees from you, is what the Bible said. But the Bible is filled with stories concerning deliverance. And we see deliverance found 16 times, and the deliverer found 296. In Genesis 45, verse 7, Joseph went through horrible rejection by his family. His brothers threw him in a pit to kill him and lied to dad, Jacob, and said he was killed by an animal. Then Reuben stands up and says, no, let's sell him to these traders that are on their way to Egypt. And we'll tell dad that he was killed by an animal. And they made some profit off of their brother. And he goes and he gets a job with the chief executioner and one of the right-hand men of Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's assistant's wife is a lustful woman and lies about him and says that he tried to rape her, and he's put in prison for 2 years. He has an interpretation of a dream of two people that worked for Pharaoh, and he was watching them be released. He said, don't forget, tell Pharaoh it's about me. I'm the guy that told you. Hoping to be out within hours, God had to keep dealing with him for 2 more years. But here he goes through this pit and up to this good job and then thrown into prison with injustice. And then finally he's raised up that Pharaoh says, you're the wisest man that I know. And you have rule over everything in the whole world except for my throne. There is none greater than you, but I control the throne. And you know, when you get to the place that you need deliverance, it humbles you. And when you're looking for to be the word deliver, who's going to deliver me? God could send somebody to you. And when there were 7 years of famine, like we're in a horrible thing as a country, much like Egypt. But until the American people wake up and fall on their faces and kick these goofballs out that have brought us into these places that promise all these things, change or no change, makes no difference. Lies are lies.
You've been listening to Mike McIntosh, concluding a teaching that provides solid encouragement to confront and overcome obstacles that block our spiritual growth. God is our deliverer has been our topic today, and we'll hear the conclusion of this message on the Thursday broadcast of Chapter and Verse. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMcIntosh.com. That's MikeMcIntosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Proverbs, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMcIntosh.com. As we learn about life-changing principles and applications from the Bible, perhaps you can think of a friend who you can tell about this weekday program. We appreciate you taking part in the growth of this radio outreach. And we'll find more about the lessons we can learn from Proverbs next time on CMV. So join us tomorrow with Pastor and teacher Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.